Good morning. It's awful good to be with you again. One of the things about preaching the gospel is the desire to be in the pulpit when you're in the pew, and when you're in the pew, to be in the pulpit. And so it's a blessing for me to have an opportunity to speak with you again this morning. I do not know of anybody, because I talk to myself all the time, that has a greater desire for people to become more and more aware of the Bible and its teachings. In other words, I want people to be better Bible students. Simple as that, but yet as profound as that. A passage in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15 is very familiar to all of you. It begins by saying, study or give diligence to prove yourself acceptable to God, rightly dividing the word of truth. To show yourself approved unto God by rightly dividing the word of truth. Study or give diligence is a very serious concept. It's not just think for a minute and then disregard it, but to get involved diligently in reference to what God wants us to do to rightly divide the word. You see, the religious world around about us is so full of those who do not understand simple things that might be familiar to us or might not be familiar to us. Let me give you an example. What's the difference between the patriarchal or the Mosaic or the Christian age? Do you know what the difference is, and can you teach it to someone else? But what about the idea of grace or faith or grace only or faith only, or the idea of works versus grace, or the idea of obedience? Is that not legalism? There are all sorts of confusion by many. I've studied with people who are grace only, and yet they can commit fornication wherever they go, and it's just okay, they say. At the same time, I've studied with people who say it's just faith only, and once saved, always saved. And the idea that you accept Jesus as your Savior in your heart, and it's okay. Or what about the idea of penance, and thereby works of penance? What about the idea of works of faith? Or what about the idea of meritorious works to gain your salvation? All of those things are necessary for us to study in such a way as to rightly divide the word. I can't cover them all today, nor would I expect to. But in the interest of your time, I want you to consider what I put on the board, the idea of studying about the faith and personal faith. And when we do that, and we consider, we'll read in a minute, Romans chapter 1, 16 and 17, that uses that phrase. But I've heard even in adult Bible studies where people have said, what does that mean? It's like it's so difficult. And it's not difficult. And I hope you'll find in the lesson that it's not difficult at all. When we study, I don't know whether I hit the right button here. I'll find out why or why not. You know what's on? Did it not go? All right. Something's wrong. Hit the wrong button. How about that? There you go. So when we say the question in the beginning of the lesson, what is the faith and how does it relate to my faith or personal faith? And the reality of that begins this way. When you look at the idea associated with Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1, speaking about personal faith, can you quote the passage? I suspect you're very familiar. Without faith, it is impossible to be pleasing unto God, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek after him. That's personal faith. We read in Romans 10 and verse 17, easily, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. On the other side of the coin is the idea of what Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, 2 Timothy, I should say, chapter 4 and verse 7, when you remember that Paul, near the end of his life, said, I have fought the good faith. I have kept the faith. I finished the course. I have kept the faith. What's he mean when he says, I've kept the faith? Well, it is a system of faith, or an arrangement, a process, a scheme of redemption. We refer to the book of Ephesians from time to time. The idea of organization that God has planned, which man can be saved. It is a structured element, if we can say it that way, but really it is law. Now we talk about the law of Moses, which dealt with a concept of meritorious faith. And if we were to study passages that deal with Romans chapter 3, Paul discusses the very idea in contrast the law of Moses and reference its meritorious works, and how the law of faith is the one that justifies apart from works of the law. That sounds confusing already, doesn't it? No, it's not. Because when we study in places like Galatians chapter 5 and verses 2 through 4, we find anyone who would be justified by the law, speaking of the law of Moses, is a debtor to keep the entire law, and in so doing, you are in fact severed from Christ by the nature that you can't keep the law perfectly. Those are all things that we need to take time to study in each individual context. I think you'll see that through the lesson. But sometimes people in the New Testament, especially in our day and age, are afraid to acknowledge that the law of faith is spoken about by Paul in Romans chapter 3 and verse 27. It is that system of faith whereby we have redemption in the body and the blood of Christ. And we memorialize that appropriately. This lesson is a teaching lesson. And a teaching lesson is one to help us better understand the Scriptures and rightly divide it. I like this chart because we simply grasp the reality of what I'm preaching on this morning is that the fact is that the gospel is God's power to save. We're going to see that again in Romans 1 in a second. But the gospel is God's power to save by producing personal faith. Now, I want to read that passage. I'm going to read it again in a minute. But in Romans chapter 1 and verses 16 and 17, Paul said, you have to deal with me. I'm still struggling with overcoming a cold that I've been trying to get. But then also I'm dealing with some, antacid for this thing in my chest at the moment. At any rate, Paul said, for I am not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, the Jew first and also the Greek. For therein is revealed a righteousness of God from faith unto faith. From the faith unto a personal faith is really what's being taught there. As simple as that. Again, look at the picture on the board. For therein is revealed a righteousness of God from faith unto us, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. Oversimplified, perhaps, but not really. It's just that simple that we begin to recognize the gospel is our power to save. And it is our responsibility to respond to it with a personal faith. Now we begin to look at this from a little bit different thing. The idea of faith versus works of the law, and we're talking really about the law of Moses. I want to read these verses, and you'll see I add a couple to them. Look at Galatians chapter 2, and consider that in the subject which most of us are familiar with, where Peter was rebuked by the Apostle Paul because he was not walking uprightly according to the gospel, verse 14. What was he doing? He had separated himself from the Gentiles to be with the Jews, so forth and so on. You're mostly familiar with that. But look what it says in verse 16. Yet knowing that a man is not justified by works of the law, but through faith, that is the faith, in Christ Jesus, even we believed on him, that we might be justified, made righteous by faith in Jesus the Christ, and not by works of the law, speaking of the law of Moses, because by works of the law shall no flesh be justified. When we begin to recognize that, we can begin to understand the separation. Now look at chapter 3 of Galatians, and this time in verse 1, I want to go through verses 2 through 5. Now remember that the Galatians had obeyed the gospel. Paul was very disappointed in them. If you study chapter 1, he marveled that they were so quickly removed from the gospel that was taught them. And it's by the gospel that they had received the power of the Holy Spirit to work miracles. And he's addressing that in part chapter 3 and verses 2 through 5. This only would I learn from you, Galatians, received ye the Spirit by works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Or are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, that you're now perfected in the flesh? You see, the Galatians, in part, along with the Philippians, were in part being pulled back to the works of the law of Moses by what is referred to as the Judaizers, trying to get you to go back to the law of Moses. Did you suffer so many things in vain, if it be indeed in vain? He, therefore, that supplieth to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, does he do it by works of the law or by the hearing of faith? We're going to read a little bit further in chapter 3 in a little bit, but the issue being simply this, that we understand the difference between the faith and the works of the law. The system of faith, the faith, is what redeems us from our sins, not the works of the law. More specifically, in this case, in the context, the works of the law of Moses. We see this by the nature that the faith does justify, on the left side of the chart, the very nature that it needs to be heard and received, and the concept of receiving the Spirit is in the direction of understanding the confirmation of the faith, or the confirmation of the Word, and thereby the means by which we can be saved. Marvelous thing that the Scripture teaches. It's been revealed, and it has come, and it justifies. I want to look down at chapter 3 and verses 22 through 25. Because here, one of the great things about chapter 3 of the book of Galatians is really sort of a commentary on the promises that were made to Abraham. And it speaks about the law and how the law brought us to Christ. Listen carefully to verse 22. But the Scripture shut up under things of sin, that the promise by faith in Christ Jesus might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, we were kept in ward under the law. Again, speaking of the law of Moses. Shut up unto faith, which should afterward be revealed. So that the law has become our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But now the faith that has come, we're no longer under a tutor, for we're all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. And then he goes on to say, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ did put on Christ. You're neither Jew nor Greek, so forth and so on, neither male nor female, but you are heirs according to the promise. What promise? The promise that was made to Abraham, such a marvel of all marvels when you study it. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 16 relates the very nature of this promise that was made to Abraham, speaking of Christ, when it says in verse 16, chapter 3, Gary, not chapter 5. Now Abraham, where the promise is spoken, and to his seed, he saith not unto seeds as of many, but as one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. The very nature of the fulfillment of the Abrahamic promise was by faith. It was according to faith. We're no longer under a tutor. We're no longer under the law of Moses. Do you know that there are many people in a religious world today that claim Christ as their Savior still do not understand that we're not under the law of Moses? I do. I've studied with them. It's as simple as sometimes understanding we're no longer under the law of England. Are you aware of that? We are under the law of the United States of America and its Constitution. It's almost as simple as that. But a lot of people continue to hold to the Old Testament law in one way or another, specifically the Ten Commandments, as an instructional process for salvation. But that's not how we're saved. We're saved by the body and the blood of Christ, of course. Consider Acts chapter 13 and verses 38 and 39. Paul is still on his missionary journey here. And he says in verses 38 and 39, in part of his discussion, be it known unto you, therefore, brethren, that through this man, what man? If you go back to verse 23 of the chapter, he's talking about our Savior, Jesus. Brethren, be it known unto you that through this man, Jesus, is proclaimed unto you the remission of sins, and that by him everyone that believeth is justified from all things, from which you could not be justified by what? Here it is, the law of Moses. Beware, therefore. So we consider these things and understand that by looking just simply at the chart, there are two systems of justification, either perfection by the law of Moses, which you cannot do. We're all sinners and fall short of the glory of God. But by the nature of the system of faith, the faith, and if you want to hear it right, it's the same faith that Abraham had. We've had discussions in Bible classes and other places over and over again about understanding the justification by faith of Abraham. And it's through a study like this that we begin to understand the imputation of righteousness. Christ's righteousness. How? By a system of faith. Now go with me to understanding this verses 38 and 39 and consider what was said in Galatians chapter 3. But this time, verses 8 and 9 concerning Abraham. And we begin to recognize by such a simple study that it would in the Scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith. He preached the gospel beforehand unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all the nations be blessed. So then, they that are of faith are blessed with the faithful Abraham. For as many as are of the works of the law are under curse. For it is written, cursed is every one that continueth not in the things that are written in the book of law to do them. Now that to no man is justified by the law before God is evident. The righteous shall live by faith. The same faith that saved Abraham is the faith that saves us. Abraham, having the gospel preached before him, knowing that God wanted to justify not only the Jews, but also the Gentiles. Sometimes I've made the statement in the direction of saying that Abraham was a Gentile, and people struggle grasping that. That's a reality. That's a reality, if we can study carefully and see that clearly. As we go through, we must respect then and be devoted to the faith so that our personal faith becomes strong. Most of us are very familiar with a simple passage like Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. I love it dearly. I have been crucified with Christ. When were you crucified with Christ? When, by faith, you submitted yourself to the plan of salvation, which includes baptism. Romans chapter 6 teaches us, are you ignorant about your baptism? You were crucified, you were buried with him in the death of Christ and raised in a new life. And we can read those passages another time. But I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I that live. I don't live anymore. But Christ now lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live in faith, the faith which is in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. What does verse 21 say? With Paul, the Christian says, I do not make void the grace of God. You see, it's by the grace of God. Grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. We recognize those things out of John chapter 1 and what God did by becoming flesh and saving man in the sacrifices of Jesus, so forth and so on. Now, so then we ask the question this way, what is the faith and how does the scripture identify it? Do you remember that I had Jonathan read from Acts chapter 13, verses 5 through 12? And some of you may have said, if you were listening to it now, you'd say, why did he use that verse as a scripture reading? It tells the story of two or three individuals, one, the Apostle Paul, as a preacher of the gospel on his first missionary journey. It tells the story of a corrupt man, a man by the name, he was a sorcerer. He was a false prophet, the scripture says. It says he was an enemy of all righteousness. Pretty serious business. His name was Bar-Jesus, but he's also referred to as Elymas. Then you have a fellow in that little scripture reading that was named Sergius Paulus. They were at a place called Paphos after they had been to Salamis. And in the process of that, Sergius Paulus was a man of understanding. That's what the scripture says. It also says he was a proconsul. Now, we can study about what that means, but it basically he was a magistrate. He was involved in government, so forth and so on. He was a proconsul, and he wanted to hear the word of God. That's the storyline. Elymas, whatever Elymas was doing in his sorcery, was hindering the preaching of the gospel by the Apostle Paul. That's what was going on. Now, this is what some people just don't get about miracles in the New Testament. Some miracles were negative. He made Elymas blind. That's a negative miracle. I had a study once a long time ago with a fellow who claimed he had all the miracles that the Apostle Paul did. I challenged him to make me blind. He couldn't do it. 11 people in the room said that they would believe his gospel if he could make me blind. Not a one of them did. And I'm thankful for the study, but I was a little bit afraid of the man. He's going to pick up a tube before and do something else. But the reality was he was mad as he could be. And he jumped up and he screamed at me and he said, in the name of Jesus Christ, be blind. And as much as I've struggled with my eyes from time to time at my age, the reality is I can still see, even from that day. What's the point? Sometimes we don't recognize, or people don't recognize, that there were negative miracles. Do you not know about Acts chapter 5? Ask Ananias and Sapphira. Yeah, that's right. And so be mindful when people say they have miracles and the ability to work them. They have ceased, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. That's another study in and of itself. But we're asking the question, what is the faith? And so I appeal to you to go to Acts chapter 13, verses 4 through 12, because guess what? After this took place, the Sergius Paulus, the proconsul, was so impressed by the nature of Paul's teaching, the gospel, the word of God, and in the process of that, he was impressed because God confirmed it by a miracle. and God's word is confirmed. Well, why don't we have miracles today then? Because this has already been confirmed. And we can read about that in the book of Hebrews, among other places, and demonstrate that without any problem. 1 Corinthians, of course, 12, 13, etc. What's the point? Listen to the scripture in Acts chapter 13 and look at these different verses, because they're all talking about, because we're asking the question, what is the faith? In chapter 13, I want to look at verses 5 and 7 and look what this says. It talks about the word of God. I'll get there yet. There it is. Chapter 13, Gary. Verse 5, and when they were at Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God. What was Paul doing? He was proclaiming the word of God. Verse 7, and there was the proconsul Sergius Paulus, a man of understanding, that called him unto Barnabas and sought to hear the word of God. In verse 8, it says, but Elymas the sorcerer, for this was his name by interpretation, withstood them, seeking to turn aside the proconsul from what? The faith. Go on a little bit further. Verse 10, he says, and fastened his eyes upon Elymas, and said, O fool of guile and all villainy, thou son of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness. What was Paul teaching? The word of God. He was teaching righteousness. Wilt thou not cease to pervert what? The right ways of the Lord. Verse 12, then the proconsul, when he saw what was done, believed and was astonished at the teaching of the Lord. So in the process of just a simple passage of scripture, Acts chapter 13 and verses 4 through 12, we see on the scripture, if we said, what is the faith? The synonyms for the faith in this one passage are many. The word of God, the faith, all righteousness, the straight ways or the right ways of the Lord, and the teaching of the Lord. That's what it is. That's what it is. So we study carefully, asking the question, what is the faith? And the Bible's very plain about it. The gospel was preached by the Apostle Paul and not by men. I should say he received it not from men, but he received it from Jesus Christ. And I was going to just quote the passage, but sometimes you get twisted in your mind a little bit. Rather read Galatians chapter 1, this time in verses 11 and 12. You're familiar with the passage. I know you are. It's a great passage. It's a simple passage. What's the point? For I make known unto you, brethren, as touching the gospel which was preached by me, that it is not after man. What do you mean it's not after you, man, after man, Paul? For neither did I receive it from man, neither was I taught it by man, but it came to me by revelation of Jesus Christ. The miraculous element of inspiration of the apostles and prophets of the New Testament are evident with any kind of a study. But look down at verse 23. He that once persecuted us now preaches what? The faith. Wait a minute, I thought you were preaching the gospel. That's right, the gospel and the faith are synonymous. And that's the point that we're trying to make. As a matter of fact, in Mark chapter 16 and verses 15, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. What are we talking about? Go into all the world and preach the gospel. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Colossians chapter 1, this time in verse 23 of that great, wonderful passage of the scripture, talking about the responsibility we have once obeying the gospel to continue in the faith. Listen to it this way. If so be that you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast and not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which you heard, which was preached in all creation under heaven, whereof I, Paul, was made a minister. Over and over again, we see the synonymous elements of the gospel, the faith, and, of course, the truth. When we study multiple passages we read a minute ago, Galatians chapter 3, 1 and 2, but look at Titus chapter 1 and verse 1. Paul, servant of God, apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the knowledge of the truth, which is according to godliness and hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before times eternal. Over and over and over again, we see the simplicity of understanding that the system that saves mankind in the New Testament era, the Christian era, is the idea of the gospel, the faith, the truth in this passage. And I like to read 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 18 through 21. Again, a passage we're familiar with. And here in this passage in verse 18, it's called the word of the cross. For the word of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. In other words, the faith, that system that saves, the gospel that saves, to some is foolishness. But unto us that are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning will I bring to naught. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Who is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For seeing that in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom knew not God, it was God's good pleasure through the foolishness of the preaching of what? The word of the cross, the gospel, yes, that's right, to save them that believe. And so we study those things carefully. And as we see on the chart, this idea of obey the truth by what? The hearing of faith. The idea of receiving the Spirit by the hearing of faith. What faith? That system, that message of the cross that comes to us so easily and wonderfully as we study the New Testament scriptures along with understanding of the old. The faith which was once for all delivered. Remember that statement that's made by Jude verse 3, contend for the faith. That's right, once for all delivered. The faith justifies, we said in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 16. I want you to look at Philippians chapter 3. It's one of my favorite passages. When I preach and teach, you say, well, you said that about such. Yeah, that's pretty close. It's a lot of them. Why? Because they have an important part of my life. Because I don't live, hopefully, for self anymore. I live for Christ. But in Galatians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul, who once persecuted the church and did havoc to the church, was now preaching and teaching the gospel, the faith. And he says in verse 8, you know that how truly I count all things to be lost for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I suffered the loss of all things, and yes, I count them but refuse that I might gain Christ. Now watch what he talks about in intimacy in verses 9 and following. I count all these things for loss that I might gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of mine own. Well, where'd your righteousness come from, Paul? It came from his obedience to the gospel, the faith. That's the only way one can be justified before God. Not having a righteousness of my own, even that which is of the law, speaking of the law of Moses, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, and becoming conformed unto his death, if by any means I may attain unto the resurrection from the dead. Not that I've already obtained, Paul acknowledges, or I'm already made complete or perfect, but I press on, if so be that I may lay hold on for that which I was laid hold on by Jesus Christ. What did Jesus come to do? And did he do it in the nature of each of us as individuals, in having obeyed the gospel and submitted ourselves to him by the hearing of faith? So forth and so on. This idea that righteousness is by the faith, and that intimate relationship of fellowship that we can have with God, with Jesus and his blood, that covenant is so important. Romans chapter 10 and verses 5 through 8 is a passage that many of us quote verse 17. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Sometimes Romans chapter 10 is a difficult chapter, and somewhere I've been studying some material and I want to preach another lesson sometime, Romans chapter 10, among other places, again dealing with the imputation of Christ's righteousness, so forth and so on. It's an interesting passage, but it's difficult, and so it takes a sort of an expository type sermon to study it, if we can say it that way. Look at verses 8 through 10, or 5 through 8. For Moses write that the man that doeth the righteousness whereby which is of the law shall live thereby. In other words, if you're going to practice the law of Moses, you better do it completely. But the righteousness which is of faith saith this, say not in thy heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is, to bring Christ down, or who shall descend into the abyss, that you bring Christ up from the dead. Can you just read through that and say, huh? That's not an easy passage to deal with. But it means this, you don't have to go to heaven and you don't have to go to hell to find the gospel. It's here. Listen to what he says. But what saith it? The word is near you. It's in your mouth and in your heart. That is what? The word of faith, which we preach, the Apostle Paul says. Because if thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus is Lord, and shalt believe in thy heart that Christ raised from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Did you hear the confession there? Hold on to that, because we're going to acknowledge it by the end of the lesson this morning and realize some things here. But looking at the chart, Righteousness is not from the law of Moses. Righteousness is by faith. Romans chapter 10, 5 through 8. The word of faith which we preach, Paul said in verse 8. We must obey the faith, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Again, we look at Acts chapter 6 and verse 7, which says, in reference to the spread of the gospel, many of the company of priests were obedient to the faith. Acts chapter 6 and verse 7. What does it say in Romans chapter 1 and verses, really, you know what it is, verses 1 through 6, but I'll give you a synopsis of it this way. First of all, the theme of the book of Romans is not Romans 1:16. The theme of the book of Romans is in chapter 1, verses 1 through 6, where Paul declares that the Son of God has come with power unto obedience of faith among all the nations. There's your theme of the book of Romans. I know what it says and its importance in Romans 1:16 and 17. The thesis is involved in Romans chapter 1 through verse 17. The antithesis of that is in chapter 18 and following. Go study it. It's there. But we have to study and rightly divide the word. But listen to the phrase there, unto obedience of faith. You know, a lot of folks struggle with understanding obedience just as much as many folks struggle with the idea. That's strange how the way that came out in the thing. This looks a lot better with my home computer on it. But listen, the faith that was delivered for the purpose of producing personal faith. Listen again to Romans 1, 16 and 17. That's what's on the chart. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. For it, the gospel, is the power of God unto everyone that believeth, the Jew first and also the Greek. For therein, in the gospel, is revealed a righteousness of God from the faith unto a personal faith. That's really the teaching there, as we're trying to demonstrate. As it is written, but the righteous shall live by faith. Pretty impressive passage, is it not? So the faith, I should say, can and must be. We've already looked at some of these passages. But the faith can be and must be preached. You remember what Paul did in Acts chapter 24? Remember, he was summoned by Felix, the governor. And what did Paul do? He reasoned with him in reference to the faith. He reasoned with him of righteousness and self-control and judgment to come. He reasoned with him of the gospel. Now, Paulus, but Felix had different ideas. He really was more interested in whether or not Paul was going to give him a bribe, get him out of jail in that case. But the gospel needs to be preached, and it was preached, Galatians 1:23, Romans chapter 10 and verse 8. You see the reality of the harmony of the scriptures therein. It needs to be heard. How can they hear without a preacher, it says in Romans chapter 10 and verse 14. It needs to be believed, Acts chapter 13 and verse 12. But I want to reread Romans chapter 10 and 9 and 10, because I asked you a minute ago, did you pay attention to the confession that was made? I want to make you sure you hold on to that, okay? Listen to what it says. Because if thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus is Lord, and shalt believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. So did you confess Jesus as your Savior? Well, I'm glad you did. Is he a personal Savior to you? I hope he is. Did you accept him? Did you receive him in your heart? But did you confess him as Lord? Sometimes when I'm studying with faith-only people, they refer me to Romans chapter 10 in reference to faith-only. And I ask them, what did you confess? And they say all the things I just said in part. And I say to them, but what does it say you need to confess? And they finally get the message a little bit that says, they need to confess that Jesus is Lord. And sometimes they don't want to hear that because the Bible also teaches not only that the gospel needs to be preached and heard and believed, but it also needs to be obeyed. And we've used those passages, Acts 6, Romans chapter 1, Romans chapter 10. Yes, we have used those passages. And we are supposed to continue in the faith. It says in Acts 14 and verse 22, the first journey of the Apostle Paul, that the disciples were then encouraged to continue where? in the faith. And of course, we read Colossians chapter 1, 22 and 23 a minute ago in the same direction, the importance of those things. This concept of the faith, I want to read Romans chapter 3 and verses 21 through 31. It's a long reading, but it puts together many of the things that we've been talking about this morning. Beginning in verse 21 of Acts chapter 3, speaking of Jesus and the things that have been appointed in Jesus, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restoration of all things, whereof God spoke by mouth of his holy apostles, and having been from of old. Moses indeed spoke and said, a prophet shall the Lord raise up unto you from among your brethren like me. To him will you hearken in all things whatsoever he shall speak. I'm familiar with that passage, Deuteronomy 18, aren't you? And it shall be that every soul that does not hearken to that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. Yea, and all the prophets from Samuel and them that have followed after, as many as have spoken, they also spoke about these days. What days? The last days, we could say, which are really the days of the New Testament and the Christian era in Christ. You can say it a lot of different ways. Yea, ye are the sons of the prophets and the covenant which God made with your fathers, saying unto who? Saying unto Abraham, and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Unto you first God, having raised up his servant, sent him to bless you in turning every one of you away from your iniquity. Am I reading? You know what I did? I read the right passage, but I used the wrong verses on there. Run to 26 is correct. I don't know why I have 31 up there, but it's right. Listen, the faith, if you look at the chart, the faith leads to what? Personal faith and thereby salvation. You know what? You're just, sometimes you lose your mind a little bit, and I just have three thoughts going through my mind at the same time. The faith leads to personal faith and salvation. The faith is the law, that is the system, that is the rule that justifies the sinner by law of faith. Where in the world? But there's a thought going through my mind, and I can't find it yet. It'll be there. Maybe it's in Romans chapter. It's not Romans chapter 1. The obedience to the faith. I'll fix that. Something's wrong with this little chart here with reference to the verses I'm using. I know where they're at. Aha, I got it. Isn't it amazing? It's Romans chapter 3. I've been reading out of Acts chapter 3. What a marvelous thing it is to lose your mind in the middle of a sermon. Listen, verse 21 of Romans chapter 3. But now apart from the law, speaking of the law of Moses, a righteousness of God hath been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Christ Jesus unto all them that believe, and there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is where? In Christ Jesus, whom God sent forth to be his propitiation. How? Through faith in his blood, to show his righteousness because of the passing over of the sins done aforetime in the forbearance of God. For the showing, I say, of his righteousness at this present season, that he might himself do what? That God might be just and the justifier of him that has faith in Christ Jesus. Where then is the glorying? It is excluded. You see, there is no meritorious service that you can do and say, God, you owe me salvation. It is in the grace that was made available by the truth that's available in Christ Jesus. Where then is the glory? It is excluded. By what manner of law? Of works? No, but by the law of faith. We reckon, therefore, that a man is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. Or is God the God of the Jews only? He is not a God of the Jews. Is he not also a God of the Gentiles also? Yea, of the Gentiles also. If so be that God is one, and he shall justify the circumcision, who's that? That's the Jews. How? By faith. And the uncircumcision through faith. Do we then make the law of none effect through faith? God forbid. No, we establish the law. What law? The law of liberty, James chapter 1. The law of Christ, Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. We're not afraid to use the word law. Some are in one way or another and make false accusations about that. So then we consider this idea and look at, I love this phrase in Paul's words in Philippians chapter 1 and or chapter 2 and verse 21. The faith, you see, does not make void the grace of God. It harmonizes with the grace of God. Now, isn't this an interesting little chart? Sometimes people call me and others like me and that believe like me a legalist or a Pharisee. Not true. They misunderstand what we teach. The Bible teaches plainly, Romans 11 and verse 16, right smack dab, if I can say it this way, in the middle of the book of Romans, but if it is by grace, it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. How important is the grace of God? Without the grace of God, you could not be saved. That's the truth. Paul makes that point extremely clear, right smack dab in the middle of the book of Romans chapter 11. You have never, nor has anyone else since I obeyed the gospel in 1971, ever heard me dismiss grace, ever. And yet people have attacked me and others by saying that we just don't believe in grace, that works are more. No, that's not it at all. And I recognize that. I understand that without too much of a problem. Look at Romans chapter 1 and verse 5. It talks about, as we looked a minute ago in Romans chapter 1, 1 through 6, that this gospel, okay, this element of those things available in Jesus Christ are unto obedience of faith. Now I want to use this, and my little chart up there is like bookends. And if you see in the middle are where all the books are, okay? But on the end is Romans chapter 1 and verse 5, and on the other end is Romans chapter 16 and verses 25 and 26. Because how does the book of Romans conclude? You see, it begins with the theme of unto obedience of faith for all nations, and it concludes similarly on the other end of the book, chapter 16 of the book of Romans. Gary, it's coming. Verses 25. Now unto him that is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery which has been kept in silence through times eternal, but now that mystery is manifested, made known by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of eternal God, is made known unto all the nations unto obedience of faith. You see how there's bookends to the passage that Paul used in Romans chapter 11 and verse 16. Now let me take you to this. I like to use this. When I was in India, a fellow by the name of Jerry Parks was preaching to some idol worshipers, and he said, who said that? In the conclusion of his lesson, and I've just picked up on it through the years. In Matthew chapter 17 and verse 5, at the Mount of Transfiguration, the Lord God spoke out of heaven. Now present were Peter, James, and John at the transfiguration of Jesus. And he said, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased, hear ye him. As simple as that. Did you never hear the passage where Jesus said in Luke chapter 6 and verse 46, why would you call me Lord, Lord, and then not do what I say? Now let me challenge you. Are you doing what the Lord says? Is Jesus your Lord? Have you obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ? Because who said that? It was Jesus who in John chapter 8 and verse 24, except you believe that I am, you will die in your sins. My dear friends and my brethren, you have to ask yourself the question, and so do I. Do I believe that Jesus is God? And that's what he was referring to when he said that, among other places. But in Luke chapter 13, he says in verses 3 through 5, there's an interesting study in Luke chapter 13 about some that came to him and said, have you not heard about these terrible sinners over yonder? And Jesus said, I'll tell you something. Except you likewise repent, you will perish in your sin. And they said, oh yeah, well what about those sinners over yonder? They're so horrible and wicked and they did this. You go read the passage, it's there. And Jesus said, I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will likewise perish. So do you believe and are you penitent in reference to sin? Jesus said, blessed are those who mourn, Blessed are those who are poor in spirit. He's talking about your acknowledgement that you're a sinner and that you need God. When we read in Acts 17, 30, 31, in part, such a great invitation therein, that he said, God commands all men everywhere that they should repent. For he has appointed a day in which he will judge the world in that man. Who is that man? Jesus the Christ. How do I know it's that man? Because he raised him from the dead. You see the importance of believing about the resurrection of the dead. Romans chapter 9 and 9 and 10. Remember I said remember that? I did, didn't I? Confessing Jesus. You know, there's a lot of ways to confess Jesus. You can confess Jesus by the way you walk and talk. What you do in your life tells people whether or not you believe Jesus is your Lord. But it says in Romans 10, 9 and 10 that you need to confess him as your Lord and you need to believe that Jesus was raised from the dead. In Matthew chapter 10, 32 and 33, are you not familiar that Jesus said, if you confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father who's in heaven. If you deny me before men, I'll deny you before my Father in heaven. That's what he said. I've confessed Jesus as Lord, and I hope by my actions I demonstrate that as well. But do you know what it says in John chapter 12? Sometimes you ought to mark in your Bible Matthew chapter 10, 32 and 33, and right next to it put John chapter 12, 42 and 43. Because you see, some people believe, but they wouldn't confess it. You say, well, the devils believe, and yeah, that's right, I know the demons, it says in James. I know that, use that too. But listen to John chapter 12, 42 and 4. Nevertheless, even some of the rulers believed on Jesus, but because of the Pharisees, they would not confess it, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they love the glory that is of men more than the glory that is of God. My dear friends and my brethren, do you love the glory that is of God more than the glory of men? That's a question we have to ask ourselves in reference to our confession. But Jesus said, confess me before men or be denied before my Father. Which one of us cannot quote Mark 16, 16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. We can make the arguments about that. I studied with a woman once, and I asked her to read Mark 16, 15 to 16. I didn't say a word. I just said, would you please read that? She read it, and she said, that's your interpretation. I said, no, it's not. I said, what does it say? What does it mean? She never studied with me again after that. Never got to Acts 2.38. You know, the blessedness of Acts 2.38 is what it says ahead of time based on Peter's words in his sermon that are recorded for us. You know, the other apostles also spoke that day. Sometimes people don't know that. They did. Read it. You'll see it. But it was Peter's words that are recorded for us from verses 21 through the end of the chapter there. And it says in reference to his conclusion of his sermon, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made him both what? Lord and Christ, this Jesus, whom you crucified by the hands of lawless men. And they were pricked in their heart. And they said, men and brethren, what must we do? You see, we do believe. What do we have to do about it? And Peter said appropriately, repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the remission of your sins. For the promise is to you and to your children and all them that are far off. What's he talking about? The promise made to Abraham. Salvation, which is available in the gospel, the faith. Yes, all of those things. And then just so you want to know an argument, as I was told the other day by a dear friend and brother in Christ, Acts chapter 22 and verse 16, Ananias said to Paul at the time, and why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. There's your commentary on Acts 2:38 and ice and how some slip on the ice, E-I-S in the Greek, you understand. What's the point? It's understandable, easily so. Be baptized for the remission of your sins. Walk faithfully. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10, Jesus' simple words, be thou faithful unto death, and you'll receive a crown of life. Or Matthew chapter 28 and verse 20, he says, go and baptize, making disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things I've commanded. That's called a continuation process of the gospel, the faith, the word of God, the truth, all the things that we're trying to say this morning. And then, of course, Colossians chapter 1 and verse 23, it's not just continue, but listen to what the words are of the Apostle Paul to the Colossian brethren. I read it earlier, but sometimes we miss the words that we sometimes just don't want to hear. Listen, so that be, if you continue in the faith, listen to the words that you don't like to hear, grounded and steadfast. How do you become grounded and steadfast? Well, I'm going to tell you what. You put some water on that tree, let the roots grow deep, and you become grounded and rooted and deep. Read Ephesians chapter 3. Where? In the gospel, in the Christ. You see, oh, I believe and I'm going to continue, but am I going to be grounded and steadfast and faithful and grow? And my dear brethren, that's for all of us. And not be moved away from the hope of the gospel. Are you subject to the invitation tonight? That is the invitation. The gospel of Jesus Christ. And it's the idea of not getting baptized. It's not just the idea of saying Jesus is my Lord, but it's the idea of obeying the gospel. Hear him, belief, repentance, confession, baptism, and yes, a continued walk of faith. Are you subject to the invitation? Let it be made known, because there's victory in Jesus and only in Jesus, as we stand and as we sing.